You haven't already noticed, out in the foyer are a new supply of tracks. And we'd like to keep those things going, and if you need some tracks and can use them prayerfully and effectively, please take as many as you can use. A whole new supply of tracks are out there in the foyer for your perusal and for your use. Now turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, please. Appreciated that song that Jay sang. I'm glad I didn't have to sing it. I wouldn't have enough wind. But I appreciated the way he did it. And I hope he had as happy a face as the song was when he was singing it. He had a happy song. Ephesians chapter 2, shall we bow in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, here we come again to Thee, and we realize that we need a special help from Thyself. We realize again that without the divine teacher, we would be absolutely powerless. And so we pray that the blessed Holy Spirit may take the book that He has authored and illuminate it to our hearts. And we realize again that sometimes some things that are said are rather hard to take, cutting. Sometimes they're soothing and of a conciliatory way. But we realize again that it's all the Word of God. And so we pray that we may do as those people of old when they said, I will hear what God the Lord will speak. And once again, we're thankful we can claim the protection of the blood of Christ to take care of the adversary. And we pray that as a result of having exposed ourselves to this word, there may be some spiritual deposits made in our lives which will keep us as Christians in good standing before our God. Lord, we just pray that Thy voice may be heard in this hour. And if there's any benefit given to each one of us, we'll give Thee the praise. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 2, please, verse 1. And you hath He made alive who were dead in trespasses and in sins, in which in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience. Among whom also we all had our manner of life or our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love with which He loved us even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, hath made us alive together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now here's where our lesson begins tonight. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who once or sometimes were far off are made nigh or near by the blood of Christ. God will bless to us this portion we have been privileged to read from His holy word. Tonight we begin the second section of the second chapter of the book of Ephesians. And really what we have given to us here, and we'll only begin it tonight, are the results of the work of Christ. Now, not all the results of the work of Christ are cataloged here, but some of the results of the work of Christ in our lives are cataloged here, and we're going to consider these one by one. Someone has designated this particular section of the second chapter as the Great Peace Mission. You know, ladies and gentlemen, down through the centuries, there have been hundreds of peace treaties and peace proposals made among the nations, and not one of them has ever lasted. The only lasting peace was the peace that God gave and signed and sealed with the blood of His beloved Son. Actually, we can take this second section of chapter 2 of the book of Ephesians and place it under three general headings. The first one is separation. The second one is reconciliation. And the third is unification. Now, the verses that are before us tonight, if we wanted to place them under one particular heading, it would be that one verse, or that one word rather, S-E-P-A-R-A-T-I-O-N, separation. In the opening 10 verses, and I had a purpose in reading that those verses that actually precede what is our consideration tonight, we actually have what salvation presented in general. What we have before us tonight is the work of Christ for Gentiles in particular. Now, the reason I emphasize that is we're going to delve just a little deeper than we often do, and I hope you'll have your Bibles ready because we are going to three different portions of the Word of God tonight as corollary passages, which I believe will help us to understand what is before us. For centuries, the people known as the circumcision, now that's not just a great big word for the Jews, looked down on the people known as the uncircumcision, great big word, which means the Gentiles, with an attitude that God never intended for them to display. According to Romans chapter 2, verses 25 through 29, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6, and Galatians chapter 6 and verse 15, it makes it very plain that even though the Jew received the physical mark, that of circumcision, a mark of the covenant of faith, it was no proof that that individual was a man of faith. I'm so thankful for the words in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 11, which declare that we who have trusted Christ have received a spiritual circumcision, an act made without hands, and that is what really counts. I wish I had time to take up the subject of circumcision tonight, but I'm afraid we're going to have to preempt that until we study the book of Romans. And when we do, we'll take a whole night on the covenant of circumcision with God, which God made with Abraham. However, tonight we'll just have to skip over that because it would take the whole evening. But since the hour that God called Abraham, God made a difference between Jews and Gentiles. Now, this difference was not made to give the Jews anything to boast in, although they did, but that the Jews might be a blessing to the Gentiles. God set the Jews apart, according to Romans chapter 3 and verse 1, so that they might be a channel of His revelation and of His goodness to the heathen nations. Now, a casual reading of the Old Testament will soon make it quite clear that Israel kept this difference ritually. They also kept it nationally, but they didn't keep this difference morally. And the result was that they acted just like the lost nations that were around them, and God had to punish them because of their actions in the world. Now, I hope that's enough of a foundation by way of introduction, and I'm going to have to make you uncomfortable tonight. I had my glasses adjusted yesterday, and they keep coming down, so if I put them up 100 times tonight, don't think that it's a bad habit. I can't stand them when they're like this, so I hope you'll understand as we proceed with the message. I thought the man did a good job. He did a terrible job. All right, let's look at verse 11. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. Paul wanted those Christians at Ephesus to remember them, to remember. He didn't want them ever to forget. Now, you would almost think that the Spirit of God, who is the author, who prompted the Apostle Paul to write this, that he is redundant. All through this second chapter, he has been reminding his readers, remember, remember, remember. You know, in this particular church, every Sunday morning, we have a remembrance service. A special time when we get together to remember the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. God knew that we had good forgetters. So in order that we wouldn't forget the significance of the death of the Lord Jesus,
he instituted the memorial feast, the remembrance of his son. You know, there are some people who attend at North Raleigh Chapel who never come to that service. Never. There are other people who come on occasions to that service. You know, you would almost think, and I don't know this, this is just conjecture on my part, you'd almost think that they think they're doing God a favor by coming once in a while to the remembrance service. Brethren and sisters, I think of the words of the Savior. You know, I have to point this home because there are many Christians who neglect the remembrance feast. You know what the Savior said? He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself unto him. Now that's John 14 and verse 21. When you come to John 14 and verse 23, you have this. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come and take our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. The word that I have spoken is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Now, if I understand the New Testament correctly, no Christian, I repeat, I want to be very emphatic. If I understand the New Testament correctly, no Christian, person who's born again, has the right to pick and choose whether or not he or she should consistently remember the Lord Jesus every time they possibly can. In the context of the remembrance feast, in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 24, the Lord Jesus, through the Apostle Paul, said this, this do in remembrance of me. Now I want to ask you something. That which I just quoted, is that a command or a request? This do in remembrance of me. Now, I think we all know enough about the English language that this is a definite command of the Savior. Now, because it's a command of the Savior, then the proof of my love for him will be that every time it's absolutely humanly possible for me to be at the remembrance feast, I'll be there. Brethren and sisters, we are avoiding and evading something that is precious to the heart of God. And not one of us has a valid excuse all the time. And not many of us have a valid excuse some of the time. If we are born again, we ought to show our love for him and do that little thing that he's requested. And you know, if you don't, you'll forget. The Savior didn't want us to, God didn't want us to forget. He gave us something tangible. And he says, remember. Take this as a word of definite exhortation. And if you have to sleep in on Sunday morning, God have mercy on you. Get out of bed. You do it for your wife or your husband, as the case may be, because you love them. How much more should we do it to remember the Savior? Now, the Apostle Paul said, I want you, Ephesians, to remember what you were. And now we come, beginning at verse 12, with a series of withouts. Withouts. And you'll find these be quite helpful. You may want to write them down in your Bible, because they'll be helpful as we go down through the lesson. Verse 12. Now Paul says, remember that at that time ye were without Christ. This is a picture of the Gentiles before they were saved. Without Christ. This is a picture of you and me before we were saved, without Christ. Now, the Ephesians worshiped that great goddess, Diana, goddess of the Ephesians, and they knew nothing about the true God. They worshiped Diana. Now, some of these people may have been nice. They may have been considered good citizens. They may have been substantial citizens, but they were without Christ. You see, these people, before they were saved, Christ was on the outside. When you come down and look at verse 13 for just a moment, you'll notice that it says, "But now in Christ." We all know there are those that claim that pagan religions are just as acceptable to God as the Christian faith. I want you to know that that's not true. I remember seeing on television very well our dear President Carter on one occasion mentioning something about President Sadat. And by inference, he said he's a very religious man, and that he is, a Muslim. But he inferred that because he's a religious man, he's speaking to the same God. Listen, if Sadat isn't born again, his prayers don't get above the ceiling. You see, what Paul is saying here were pagans. Here were people who were religious. They worshipped the goddess Diana, but their Christless state was a definite tragedy. They were without Christ. Oh, let me reiterate again. The Bible clearly states that any person, Jew or Gentile, without Christ will be one day condemned if they're not born again. You know, sometimes I think we as Christians have to let this sink down. Just to remember again that the unsaved are lost. You know, very often we quote John chapter 3 and verse 18 to the unsaved, and rightly so. But I want to quote it tonight to Christians. Listen to what it says. "He that believeth on him is not damned, but he that believeth not is damned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." You know, that just raises a passion for the lost in my heart. Brethren and sisters, the unsaved are lost. Get it? They're lost. Oh, don't forget it. Without Christ. Oh, may God impress it on my heart and impress it on your hearts tonight. But notice the next one, verse 12 again. "That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel." You see, they were without citizenship. Now, the Gentiles never did belong to Israel. They never did. They never will. Did you ever think of the first commission? I didn't say the Great Commission. Did you ever see the first commission? Keep this place. Turn back to Matthew chapter 10, will you please? Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. And verse 5. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 5. In the verses that precede this, the Lord is naming his 12 who are to follow him. And after he gives their names, he says in verse 5, "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not unto the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Now this was the first time, this was the first commission, when the Lord sent the 12 out. Stay right here for just a moment. Now, before the Lord Jesus went back to heaven, he gave the Great Commission. What was that? And he said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Mark 16:15. But here we have the first commission. Turn over to Matthew 15, will you? Matthew chapter 15 and verse 24. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 24. I want to reiterate again. When God made the first commission, he sent them only to the Jews. When he made the Great Commission, it included every creature, Jew creature, as well as Gentile creature. But now we're following on for what we have in Matthew 10. Matthew 15, verse 24. But he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now let me see if I can explain this. God had been preparing his people, the nation of Israel, for centuries for his son. He prepared them, first of all, or part of his preparation was giving them his law. And then he gave them his son. Now, Israel refused both his law and his son. We know John 1:12. Don't turn to it, but let me just tell it. Everyone knows that, I'm sure. But we don't often think of John 1:11. Let me quote it to you in this particular context, which I've just mentioned. John 1:11 says this, He, that is the Lord Jesus, came unto his own, that's the Jews, and his own received him not. Now, what does John 1:12 say? But as many as received him, to them, both Jew and Gentile, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And I want to carry this through, but it'll come through in our next one, our next item. So, we are reminded tonight through Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, please turn back to that, that the Jews and the Gentiles were without Christ. They were without citizenship. But now notice verse Ephesians 2:12 again. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. So the Gentiles were without covenants. Now, in the Word of God, we have eight covenants which God made with mankind. The first three covenants were made with society in general. The last five covenants God made with the nation of Israel. Now, the study of the eight covenants is a study in itself. Let me just name them for you so that you can have some idea what we're talking about. There was the Edenic covenant. There was the Adamic covenant. There was the Noahic covenant. Those three were made with society in general. Then we have the Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the Palestinian covenant, the Davidic covenant, and the New Covenant. These are eight covenants which God made. May I give you a sales pitch tonight? If your husband or wife, whatever the case may be, is going to have a birthday soon, may I give you a suggestion? Buy them a new Scofield Reference Edition Bible. If you have a new Scofield Reference Edition Bible, now let me say that the notes in the Scofield Bible are not inspired, but they're very helpful. And if you would take and follow these eight covenants with Mr. Scofield in his Bible, you will find it a beautiful study. Now, I'm not going to ask you to name them, the covenants. I have memorized them. But can you tell me the last covenant that I mentioned just a moment ago? Can anyone tell me? The New Covenant. All right? I want to tell you something about that New Covenant, if you want. Will, just a minute. God gave that covenant to Israel. Turn back with me to Jeremiah chapter 31. Comes right after Isaiah. Jeremiah chapter 31. We're going to read verse 31. Jeremiah 31, 31. Page 804 in my Bible. Jeremiah 31, 31. Notice what it says. Jeremiah 31, 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a what, Caius? New covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now, this is what the Lord Jesus came to do. He said in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28, For this is the blood of the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Matthew 26, 28. But you see, Israel turned their back on the Savior. They turned their back on the covenant. But you know what that this resulted in? This resulted that the message overflowed its Judaistic bounds and flowed out to you and me, praise God. You see, God never made a covenant with the Gentiles. He never made one. But this is how poor Gentiles got in. It overflowed to you and me.
We can thank God for this tonight.
You see, the only reason a Gentile ever got saved was because of the marvelous, wonderful grace of God.
You know, my Gentile friends, we're mighty fortunate that we ever got in at all. We really are.
Now, let me say this. God will yet establish that new covenant with Israel in a future day. But you know, having said that, now having mentioned that really because of Israel's refusal of the covenant and of the Savior, the gospel flowed out to you and me. We're mighty fortunate. You know why? Did you ever notice what your Bible is? It's a Jewish production.
It is.
And I heard a man said, we're just lucky we ever got included, and he was right.
Without covenants. Now come back to Ephesians 2:12. And I think we'll stay here for the rest of the night. That at that time, Paul says, you Ephesians were without Christ. And that includes you and me tonight too, by the way. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Strangers from the covenants of promise. Having no hope. Here's another without. Without hope. Gentiles were hopeless. And believe me, this is the case for every single person who was unsaved. Without hope. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them who are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others who have no hope. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. In hope of eternal life, which God who cannot lie promised before the world began. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. Historians tell us that a great cloud of hopelessness covered the ancient world. Their philosophies were empty. Traditions were disappearing. They were just fading away. Religions were helpless for men and women to face anything, either life or death. They were absolutely powerless. Say, have you ever stood beside a person dying without hope? Have you ever done that? Just a few weeks ago, I stood at the bedside of a man who was dying, whom I doubt ever darkened the door of this chapel. I don't think he did. However, this man was known to some people who attend here, so when I heard about his illness, I asked them if this man were saved. And they didn't know. Well, I want to tell you, my friends, I couldn't stand to think of that man possibly slipping into eternity without someone telling him the gospel. So I thought, well, if he's going to get upset, I can't think of a better way for him to get upset than hearing the gospel. So I went. When I got to that bedside, I saw that he was not in good condition at all. I made a few introductory remarks, and then I said to him, I'm wondering if you ever did what I did some years ago. I said, you know, I realized as a boy that my sins would condemn me to an eternal hell. And then I heard the story of the gospel, how that Christ died for my sins, and that he was buried, and that he rose again, and that if I would receive the living Christ as my Savior, I would be born again. I said to him, were you ever saved? He looked at me and he said emphatically, yes, sir. I said, do you know John 3:16? And I quoted it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I said, do you know that verse? He said, yes, sir. I said, did you ever put your name in the whosoever in John 3:16? Yes, sir. When? When I was 16. and I'm 76 now. I said, you mean to tell me that you've been saved for 60 years? He said, yes, sir. That man was having great difficulty in talking. I didn't have to hear any more. I said, would you like to have me pray? Oh, he said, please do. And he grabbed my hand. As I sat quietly by that man's bedside, we thanked the Lord that 60 years ago, he received the Lord Jesus Christ, his personal Savior, and he was born again. The next time I saw that man, I looked at his body at Brown Wind Funeral Home. You know, I was so happy I could go out in the hall at Duke University Hospital and tell members of his family what I had heard about that from that man's lips. Now, how outstanding a testimony he had been down through the years, I have no idea. I know this, that some of his closest relatives were not at all sure about his salvation. But as I stood beside his casket at Brown Wind, these are the thoughts that came to my mind. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. For me to live is Christ, and to die is more of Christ. What a difference between a person who is saved and a person who is unsaved. An unsaved person without hope, without Christ, without citizenship, without covenants, without hope. Let's look at our verse again. Verse 12. Then at that time, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Here's our next without. Without God. Now the heathen had gods aplenty. They had all kinds of gods. Remember when Paul in Acts chapter 17 went to Athens? He saw that they had gods all over. All kinds of gods. Finally, he came to an altar with this inscription to the unknown God, and Paul said, that's the God I'm going to preach to you about. The unknown God, and that's exactly whom he presented. Now, let me insert something right here so that we not get confused. The spiritual plight of Gentiles was not caused by God. Don't get a misconception there. Someone says, well, how do you know this? How really can you understand it? Oh, I wish we had time tonight to go to Romans chapter 1. Let me just make reference to it. In Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 23, we find that Paul is saying in essence there that Gentiles knew God, but they deliberately refused to acknowledge him. That's what Romans 1 teaches. You see, religious history records that the Gentiles didn't start with many gods and then pare it down to one. They didn't do it that way. But rather, it's the sad story of man knowing the truth about God and deliberately turning away from it. That's what the Bible teaches. Now, the reason I know that is because when you have the first 11 chapters of the Bible, Genesis 1 through 11, we have the story of the decline of the Gentiles. There are no Jews mentioned in the first 11 chapters of your Bible. You don't have the Jewish people mentioned until the call of Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. You see, God separated the Jews from the Gentiles that he might be able to save the Gentiles also. You see, how do I know that? Because of what the Lord Jesus said to the woman at Sychar's well in John chapter 4. He said these words, salvation is of the Jews. You see, God called Abraham that through them, the Jews, he might reveal himself as the one true God. Also, God made the Jewish nation custodians of the Word of God. Furthermore, God gave the Savior of the world through the Jewish nation. Now, Israel was supposed to be a light to the Gentiles, but their light burned so dimly, and they weren't the light that God wanted them to be. You know, I think of a practical application to this, and I think maybe we should insert it right now. It's a good warning
to us who have the message of the gospel. When the church is least like the world, it can do the most for the world. And I hope there's always a great line of demarcation between this church and the world in everything, music, dress, and especially in the message. And the day we start sliding backward, God will take away our effectiveness. What did Paul say to those Ephesian Christians? Before you were saved, you were without Christ. You were without citizenship. You were without covenant. You were without hope. You were without God. This was the condition of the saints at Ephesus, B.C., before Christ. This was our condition. But now, what made the difference? Oh, look at verse 13. And I got 3 minutes to do 30 minutes of preaching. Now, let me paraphrase this verse. Watch it closely as we look at it. But now. Now, that's over and against what you have in verse 11 in times past. But now, in Christ Jesus, instead of being without Christ, ye who once or sometimes were far off from God, are made near or nigh by the blood of Christ. How were we that were far off made near? By praying, by penance, by tears, by sincerity, by religion, made nigh by raising the hand, made nigh by walking down the aisle? No, look what it says. Made nigh by the blood of Christ. What a story. Let me just make a couple statements about that lovely expression, the blood of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, we have in whom we have redemption through his blood. Here we have the statement, we are made nigh by the blood of Christ. You see, the blood of Christ speaks of everything that Jesus Christ accomplished when he died on the cross. That's what that expression means. The blood of Christ is synonymous for the reconciliatory work of the Lord Jesus Christ upon Calvary's tree. The blood of Christ speaks of everything that the cross and its precious cargo means to God Almighty. When Jesus Christ died on the cross and gave up his life, when he shed his blood, he paid a price of such magnanimous, oh boy, I need all the adjectives I can get now. He paid such an exquisite price of such value that all the sins of all mankind, past, present, and future, people of all ages that will ever be, ever have been, ever will be, were paid for once and for all. Oh, brethren and sisters, there's no way to compute the value of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It's so worthwhile, it's so efficacious, it's so valuable that you can go to any person, anywhere, any place, and you can say to that person, I don't care how bad you've been, I don't care how foul you've been, I don't care how dirty you've been, I don't care how many people you have murdered, if you'll come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be saved. How do I know? Because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. I want to tell you something. If I didn't have a gospel message like that to preach, I'd go back in the mortgage business tomorrow. I would. I'd tell you I would. I wouldn't waste my time and I wouldn't waste my listeners' time if I didn't have a gospel message like that to proclaim. Oh, praise God, the blood of Jesus Christ does the work. And when the blood of Christ is applied to the soul, there's not a stain. That's why I like that song, Jesus Paid It All. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. With this, I close tonight. You know, when a person is saved, he actually dies. He comes to the cross of Calvary, and he dies with Christ. He's buried, and he's raised a brand new creature. And may I say something tonight? Don't you dare. Don't you dare let anyone pin on you your pre-conversion sins.
Don't you dare. I won't stand still for that. I was going to say for 1 minute. I won't even stand still for that 1 second. Hebrews 10:7.